Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Hi, everybody. Well, Will, we had fun last night, didn't we? Will's son, Will, and my son, Wyatt, played in the championship game of their conference. Now, they were on opposite teams. So, now, their team was 32-0. Lighthouse is like one of the best teams in the state. So, congratulations if your son is here. We knew it was going to be a buzzsaw, but anyway, they came over. You know, it's easy to be happy and magnanimous when you know you got the, you know, this Miami Heat of the high school world team, and your son is LeBron, you know. But anyway, so they came over trying to be real nice before the game. I said, you just can't sit by me. I just can't go through this during this game and just hearing all your pastoral. It's okay. Oh, your son's really doing good. You know, I don't know. They both did really good. His son had a monster dunk. I'm telling you what, that's what in my next, when I get to heaven, that is going to be what I do. I'm going to jump from half court and with a 360-degree tomahawk, yo mama, dunk. I'm going to pin it on the backboard and rub it a couple of times and then dunk. Anyway, congratulations. Well, good morning to you. Listen, this is the Friends series. Pastor James, funny enough, has been in our campus conference. We had two campus conferences weekend, one in North Carolina, and then one in Texas. Pastor James was speaking last night there, so I'm concluding the series here on Friends. And I'm very excited about this because I think that you would not get up on a Sunday and come all this way, and especially to not just sit here, but welcome again to those in the upper venue. You wouldn't come all this way were there not a sense in your heart of wanting to know God more. You want to know Him. You don't want to just know about Him. It's not about information. It's not like, well, we need to know more about God. Let's just Google it. This is about an experience with God. And so in order to have that friendship with God, we've been given the instructions and the direct path of saying, here's what to do. And we've been given the lives of men and women that have had that kind of relationship with God, that have been the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. The Bible says that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And so that's the passion that we should have. It says David was a man after God's heart. And yet I think, as I'm going to talk this morning about the Apostle John, in fact, you can turn to the book of 1 John. We're going to turn to 1 John and Hebrews chapter 1 to get started. And I'm really struggling because I'm going to try to do a lot in a little bit of time today, but more than anything, I want you to be pointed in the right direction once this service is over to get a clear understanding of what it means to be God's friend and what he's calling for us to do. Now, we are saved by grace, and we can rest in that grace of what Christ has done, but yet just getting into heaven or just saying, okay, I'm saved, wouldn't be enough to get you out of bed just to come here each week if there weren't the pursuit in your heart to know Him. The Apostle Paul had this kind of mindset. He said, not that I've obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on. Philippians 3, it's recorded. Press on to what? To know Him and the power of His resurrection. But if there was one person in the Bible of all the personalities that would be someone that we could say this person had a friendship with God, we could talk about Abraham, Moses, David as a man after God's heart, it would be John the Beloved. Five times in the Gospel of John, he tries to disguise who he really is by saying the one whom Jesus loved. The one whom Jesus loved. Now we know that theoretically he loves everyone. Yet, there's the friendship and that kind of love, the closeness that John possessed. And so you want to know what it was about John's life and what it was about how he lived and how he thought that we can learn from. And that's why if you read the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation that was later revealed to him, but the book of 1 John if there's anything that I could, if I would be asked the question, what one book of the Bible could you recommend that would kind of bring the Christian message together in a concise way, it would be the book of 1 John. 5 chapters, and yet it gives such an explicit picture of what it means to know God and to be His friend. Before we get to 1 John, Hebrews chapter 1 is a verse we can't ignore in this light. Verse 8 of chapter 1, of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness above Your companions." You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And then 1 John, go there if you would. Chapter 1, we'll read these two and then pray. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you." Now, this is John, the beloved, speaking. "This is the message we heard from Him." Didn't get it off a podcast or secondhand. "We heard it from Him and proclaimed to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Father, in these moments that we have, I'm asking for Your mercy. I'm asking for Your truth. I'm asking You to enlighten us, most of all, to free us to be Your friends, to serve You without fear. You promise that the yoke You offer us is easy and the burden is light. You told us that Your commandments are not burdensome. The burden is not the commandment. The burden is living life separate and apart or against those commandments. Help us to understand Your word today in a greater way, in Jesus' name. Amen. I go back to that when it says, speaking of Jesus, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of joy above your companions." Now, the anointing is a word that we've heard. It's a charismatic Pentecostal word frequently used. It's in great currency and exchange. We mistake that many times for somebody that can preach a certain way or maybe hit a high note. And that's the anointing. Well, no, that's really human skill, and that's certainly a gift from God. But the anointing, the presence of God, the power of God behind your life, your mission, your words, is tied directly to, put it simply, you love the things that God loves and you hate the things that He hates. If you want to be God's friend, in essence, you're going to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Now, we all have our different preferences. We don't maybe like the same kind of food, the same type of music. But basically, to walk as a friend with somebody in the core issues, you're going to love the things they love, and you're going to despise the things that, especially when it comes to wickedness, because the reason, again, God hates wickedness is because it hurts you and hurts me. Now, sin is still sin. We live in a culture that has basically reduced the Christian life down to this, well, you just need grace and God will forgive you and it doesn't really matter anymore. Hey, haven't you heard? Sin isn't really bothering God anymore. He's not hung up anymore. But righteousness is still righteousness and wickedness is still wicked. In fact, we can see wickedness out there very clearly. We can see it when it's going on in the culture and we can say something's wrong, what's happening to us. The hard part is when we see it in here. Easy to see it when somebody else is involved. It's like when Will and I watching that game yesterday. You know, it's easy if you're pulling for your team to see all the fouls the other team is committing. You're screaming at the referee. I wasn't doing that, but it's stunning how, but all the other ones on that are against you are just, well, that was just a good, tough defense. What is it about us that we can miss Or we can't miss what's glaringly obvious out there. And see, wickedness out there, if your politicians or your whoever lie to you, or if your educators or your ministers, anything going on out there, your spouse, doesn't matter now who it is, lying, not doing it. See, we can see wickedness and it's still evil, but what happens when it's happening here? And this is why deception is such a powerful thing. And when you come back to it, God wants to anoint us. He wants his anointing to be on us. But to have that anointing, you have to love what he loves and hate what he hates. So let's just walk through this. I'm going to try my best in the first service. I only got through the first two chapters. But I want to highlight each of the five chapters, see how far we get. If I get to chapter 3, it'll be better than the first service. We read verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 John. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Remember that little symbol, the yin and the yang, that part of it is white with a little black dot and black with a little white dot? And it's the stands for the Eastern philosophy of in all light is a little darkness and in all darkness is a little light. But see, in God there is no darkness. It's not just a little bit. Absolute light is beyond anything we could describe. It would be like if you remember in your old chemistry days, the Kelvin scale of absolute heat and cold. Absolute hot and absolute cold are far beyond anything we could experience as humans and survive. I mean, even the sun has a little dark spot. But in God, there is no darkness. Absolute light. When John saw him and recorded his encounter in Revelation, the man whom Jesus loved, it said, the man who leaned back on Jesus' shoulder. Yet in the book of Revelation, when he saw him, he said, when I saw him, his face was like the sun shining in its full strength, and I fell at his feet as a dead man. That's the kind of light he dwells in. And it says, if we walk in the light, listen to this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it says we have fellowship with one another. Before that, it says if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, when you come down to it, you're going to realize that God has called us out of the darkness. The Gospel of John says that men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Remember in my college days working in a bar, and one of my favorite things was to turn the lights on at 2 o'clock in the morning. As a bartender and a bouncer, I got to cut the light on, but turn the light on. Sounded like I'm a Texas boy. Turn the lights on when people who had met one another in the dark at 2 o'clock, and they began to see who they gave their phone number to in the dark. Everything looked good in the dark. You turn the light on, a makeup mirror has lights all around it and a mirror with intense magnification. You flip that mirror over and you look into that magnified mirror with lights and you will not recognize what you see. So everything looks better in the dark. And so we recoil from darkness, recoil from light. Why? Because we don't want to see anything exposed. But Jesus said, if you belong to him, you're going to come to the light. You're going to come to the light. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the implication is that the blood of Jesus covers that which you're willing to bring into the light. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there is a process of bringing it out of the darkness and into the light. And not just hiding behind, well, you know, that's okay. Me and God have got it figured out. So the first step, the first message in being his friend is come into the light. And yet it says we'll have fellowship with one another, meaning this, it doesn't really come down to what church you go to or your denominational affiliation. My friends are not the people that I have the exact doctrinal, or our doctrines match so exactly. We have the same philosophy. No, it's people walking in the light. And wherever I go in the world, when I meet somebody that's walking in the light, upright before God, open before him, just want to know him, just want to be honest, just want to live for him. You can feel that connection. And later you find out, oh man, you go, you're Presbyterian, you're Baptist, oh, you're Methodist, you're Catholic, doesn't matter. But what does distinguish you is that you're willing to walk in the light. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and along with it, its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world or the things in the world, the cosmos, the order, the way they do things. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Look at the next verse. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had not been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us. Now, this is not a verse you should use if somebody leaves your church and goes to another church. That's not the Antichrist. What it says really is that history has shown that some of the greatest atheists and skeptics that have existed were once believers. And they came out of some kind of experience or alleged experience with God only to become the great opponent of the Christian faith. In fact, let me give you a Bible lesson on the Antichrist. It's really amazing. This is deep. Now, hold on. The word Antichrist comes from two words. Anti-Christ. So what it means is anti is against. So everything that the Christ stands for, this spirit of the Antichrist is against. And yet, the spirit of the Antichrist, Antichrist is not mentioned in Revelation. It's implied, though, because the picture of the spirit of the Antichrist or the Antichrist system is very religious, very spiritual. Yet when you get down to it, the very things that Christ stands for, that spirit opposes. Now remember, if you're going to be his friend, you got to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And so when you find people endorsing wickedness, saying it's okay, calling good evil, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, if you go back to the Gospel of John, don't think that if we're going to follow Jesus, you hear people say things like, well, you know, Jesus loves sinners. He was a friend of sinners. Yes, but when Jesus went into sinners, he wasn't there hanging out. He was working. When Jesus showed up in the house or in the place where wickedness was going on, he was there to change that environment. He was not there to be conformed to that environment. He was there to alter that environment, to call them out of darkness into light. And somehow people think that, well, if I'm going to be a Christian, if you're really a follower of Jesus, shouldn't the world just like love you? Shouldn't they just like, because didn't they like love Jesus a lot? And wasn't it the religious people? Well, notice in John 17 what Jesus said about that. He's praying, and we have the record that John gave us of hearing and overhearing this prayer. Jesus said, and he's praying to the Father, he said, now I'm coming to you, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy, speaking of the disciples he was praying for, fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14 of John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, worldliness is not just your music or your hairstyle or all of the things we've kind of, in a reductionistic way, brought that down to. But it's the very thing that you're passionate about and love. Because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, God thy God, speaking of Jesus, hath anointed thee. So to be his friend, we've got to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Notice this. It says, they are not of the world just as I'm not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So sanctification is a cutting away of everything that is clinging to us that's going to stop us from being the kind of people that love what he loves and hate what he hates. Now, I could take time and go down the line and just list the things. God is very specific. He'll tell you the things that he hates. And it gets down to a proud look, someone who sows seeds of discord among brothers. He says he hates divorce. Now, these are not unforgivable sins, but again, the reason you go down and start listing what God hates is because, again, sin destroys us. He hates the thing. Just like if you have a loved one with cancer, you hate the cancer. You love the person, but you want to see that thing ripped out of him. That's exactly the attitude of God towards sin. It is a cancer that he is after. And so we think that we just want a loving doctor. We just want a doctor that tells us it's, I mean, in fact, the more you love someone, the more you will tell them the truth, and the love for them will allow whatever's being said to be understood as, hey, they're just trying to help me. I mean, if a doctor doesn't come in to the bedside, you know, of a person dying and go, you're going to die, huh? Oh, let me tell you, boy, you know, your doctor's down on their knee going, look, I don't know how to explain this to you, but there's something really wrong, and we need a real miracle here. You see, you don't lie to that person, but the more you love them, you tell them the truth. And this is why in our culture today, we're confused. We think that we want people to be nice. We've got, especially in the pulpit, we've got people that have got a great spirit, but no truth. And we got people with truth, but mean as a snake. And so somehow we've got to find the biblical balance of speaking the truth in love. And this is what he's after. Why does he want this? Because he wants to be our friend. He wants to walk with us. He wants to walk with us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And really, the word of God is a sword. In fact, it says, again, we were reading Hebrews, that the word of God is living and active. Put up Hebrews 4:12. It says, the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And see, when he says, sanctify them in the truth, it takes a relationship with this word for that to be received. In other words, the further we get away from, I'm not supposed to do that. That's the upper venue. Sorry, upper venue. I went away. I was raptured. That was the last thing they told me. Do not go downstairs. I came back. Elvis has left the building. They just said, there he goes. There he goes. Just walked out. Look at this in Hebrews 4:12, because Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. It says, the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Read that with me, okay? Read it out loud. For the word of God Okay, let's start again. Ready? For the word of God Okay. Is there, what's the next verse? Can you put that up? So what happens is the word of God is able to sever and to distinguish between soul and spirit. Meaning that much of what the soul is what I want, what I think, what I feel. And the average person who claims to be religious in our culture lives in the soul. Well, it must be God because I feel so good about it. If loving you is wrong. So I feel this. We're in this feeling. It's like It's like, and what happens in the Bible, one of the diseases that's prominent, that's mentioned, is leprosy. And leprosy is a disease that affects the central nervous system. When you have someone with leprosy could theoretically have their hand in a fire and the sensitivity is gone. So they could have their hand in the fire and going, I don't feel like what I'm doing is wrong. Well, the first thing that happened was that your feelings have now been taken out. So going by your feelings is going to end up in destruction. And so if you want to know the difference between soul and spirit, only the Word of God can separate that. And so what the prophet Hosea said was true. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you don't know this word, if you've talked to people that have flown airplanes, if they don't watch the instrument panel, they can get into a condition called vertigo, and they begin to think that the plane is turning when it's actually not. And so they have to study the instrument gauge no matter what their head's telling them to do and do what the instrument gauge says. And this is what God's word is in this culture. If we're going to make it, you have to not run from this word, but run to it and say, Lord, no matter what my soul is telling me, no matter what my feelings are telling me, everything in me is screaming for this. Listen, Jesus at the cross, going to the cross, everything in him was, let this cup pass. If he did not have a relationship with his Father, with this word, he could have easily allowed his soul. He said, my soul is overwhelmed. When you're coming to a point of decision, the thing you feel like doing, the thing that you want to do, the thing that your soul is craving is many times in those critical moments, it's the very thing you don't want to do, but you know it's right. And that's when destiny is made or lost right there. That's when, at that crossroad. You don't have to amen. You can stare at me. That's okay. Because it won't change. Look at chapter 3. 1 John. Again, what I hope is that as we learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates, that we'll follow the instructions of the person in the Apostle John that probably had the closest friendship with him that anyone ever experienced as a human. He says, this is the message I heard from him, and we announce it to you. It says, if you want to be his, have his love in you, you can't love the world. You can't want their honor and want their pleasure. You have to have a different value system. Look at 1 John chapter 3. It says, find which one I want to land on here. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who sins abides in him or keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, say this out loud, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is, I'll take it from here. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, one thing that we are not, and somehow we've somehow been taught away from this, is we're not commandment-minded. On in 1 John, and I won't have time to get there in this service either, but I did get further than I got last service, is it says, if we have his commandments and keep them, he said, this is the one who loves me. In fact, it's very clear in the Gospel of John. Jesus said in John 14, it's recorded. If you're in the back, you've been keeping up with me really good back in the back. John 14, 21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He who has my commandments and keeps them. You see, the commandments of God, somehow we think, well, didn't that get done away with? Well, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you. Really, the two basic commandments are that we love God with all of our heart and we love one another. I was explaining this to a Jewish person in Israel, and I trying to explain the gospel, and I said, really, I said, if you want to think about it, all Jesus really came to do is make you a good Jew. Because what are the two commandments? You love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And I said, how are you doing? How are you doing with those commandments? Well, not very good. So he came to forgive you by his death and pay the price for falling short. But then not just to forgive us, but to fulfill what the prophet said, especially Ezekiel, where he said, I will put a new spirit within them so that they can keep my commandments. The new covenant, according to the book of Hebrews, is that I will write my commandments on their heart. So God's spirit right now is writing his commandments on our heart. You see, if I don't receive the commandments, if I think somehow that I don't have to keep God's commandments and that I've just got this free pass to be commandment-free, commandment-free Sunday, commandment-free year, I don't have to worry. The only commandment I have to do is to not judge anybody that breaks them. That's not the kingdom. The commandment to love him and to love my neighbor means when I get into a situation where I am tempted to be bitter at somebody, I have a commandment in my mind. I have no option. I'm thinking about Pastor James right now because if there was any such thing as reincarnation and if I was really messing up in this life, I think I would come back as one of his children. Like God said, I'm going to show you. You're going to be raised. No, they have a constant fun time over there. But one of Pastor James's rules, his commandments is you do not open the front door for anybody. He was raised in Detroit, so I guess that was a dangerous proposition. Now, what is so amazing about that is his kids are so commandment-minded that the other day, James got locked out. And he came to the door, and they wouldn't open it up for him. Now, you are commandment-minded when you say, I'm not even opening up. You said for anybody. He had to come back there and make an exception. If it's one of us, you can open the door. I mean, I have stood at their door and knocked. I'm going, it's me, Pastor Rice. I'm looking to the window again. Mom, Dad, Pastor Rice is at the door. You can just tell, they said, but that's commandment-minded. Now, let me try to close by saying this. It says, no one who is born of God practices sin. Thank God that verb is the present active indicative in Greek, and that simply means continuous action in the present tense. An unbroken succession of habitual, this is what my lifestyle is. It isn't the aorist in the Greek, and I'm not trying to be weird with you here, but the aorist would be a moment, an action, just a one-time singular event. Like if that had happened and that meant we were not saved, then that would be scary for all of us because all have sinned. But there's something that happens when you get born again, and that is the seed gets down in you. No one who is born of God practices sin. There's something inside of you that says, no, I'm not going to live this way. There's something inside of you that doesn't rest. That's the conviction of sin. That's the conviction of the Spirit. Are you glad for that? Don't unhook that conviction. My wife's father got mad at the seatbelt warning, alert. Cut the seatbelts out. Unhook that. That isn't going to help you to unhook that conscience that's telling you something's wrong. Because in the end, if we're going to love what he loves and hate what he hates, it must be that he has weighted life in favor of the joy. Because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, God thy God hath anointed thee with the joy, the oil of joy above thy companions. There is joy in this. You see, the commandments of God are not burdensome. That's really what, if you go to 1 John 5, and I'm going to try to close, this is what he says. 1 John 5, it says, look at verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves, has been, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So how do you really know you're loving God? Because you just worship in a cool way? How do we really know we're keeping his commandments? Or how do we know we really love him? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, verse 3, are not what? What does it say? What translation are you in? His commandments are not burdensome. Can you put that up there? 1 John 5, 3. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not a burden. The burden we're carrying is not keeping them. The burden we're carrying is trying to live. In fact, what's a burden? What's a burden is to walk down the middle of a tall fence on both sides at the same time. You either get on one side or the other and you can run free. God's in the book of Revelation, you know, be hot or cold, lukewarm, I'll spit out of my mouth. In other words, be one way or the other. People ask me, in dealing with atheists, is that some kind of really difficult thing? Well, you know, a true atheist, they're just cold. It's much easier to deal with an outright expressed, intentional, this is who I am, I don't like God, and don't believe in God, versus somebody that says, you know, I'm okay. I'm all right. I know, I've been going to church for years. I was driving down the road here in Nashville, and I must have done something wrong because a guy sped by me and gave me this sign that let me know he wasn't happy with me. And when anybody raises that middle finger, I have redefined that to be the international sign of prayer request. Just saying, I need prayer. So I just figured that's what it was. And I don't do this all the time. It's easy to do it in Nashville, not Detroit. I chased him down. Rolled down my window, I said, all right. I said, you cursed me. I said, I got to bless you now. He looked at me and said, I'm a Christian. And I said, you know what? I knew that. I just knew that. You see, there's a burden that we're carrying. This burden that we're carrying to not live the way he's called us to live. And what is he doing? He's calling us out of darkness. He's calling us out. You can't disconnect the conviction of sin. He's calling you into the light. He's calling me into the light. You know, when I think about the friend of God as someone who loves what God loves and hates the things that God hates, I think about the fact that this man, John, not only was he referenced as the one whom Jesus loved, but you know, of all the disciples, why don't you stand with me here? I'm going to close here. Will, you can help me out. Of all the disciples, 12 disciples, Judas obviously did what he did and was disqualified and through his betrayal. But you know that of all of the 12 disciples, the 11 remaining after Judas, 10 of them died as martyrs. 10 died as martyrs. Which meant they were put to death because they were Christians. Peter, the Apostle Peter, was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified right side up because he said he didn't deserve to die the way his Lord did. So they crucified him upside down. Paul, who was not one of the 12 or one of the 11, but in this spirit, he was beheaded by Nero in Rome. In fact, if you're reading the book of 2 Timothy, you can see that he said, the time of my departure is near. It's like he was catching a plane. There was one person out of those 12 that did not die a martyr's death, and that was John. And you can speculate as to why that was, but very possibly for John, It was the fact that when Jesus was taken to the cross and everyone fled, by that cross, there was Jesus' mother and there was John. You see, they fled because they were afraid that if we stand by him, we're going to lose our life. But in stepping up to stand and be identified with Jesus, he in essence had his death that day. And so Jesus looked down and said to John, "Behold your mother, behold your son." We're coming to a moment where standing with Jesus is not just, yes, I'm a Christian, saying that with lip service. It's to say, I'm his friend. I love what he loves and I hate what he hates. We should be the people that have the greatest magnanimous spirit to all people. We love people of every culture, every color. We're not there with this venomous, angry, fundamentalist tone. Yet, as far as us, where we stand, we're not standing in this gray area, this ambiguous area of, well, you know what, I can't really judge. It's just, you know, I don't want to, you know, everybody's kind of equally right. Well, not everybody can be equally right. That statement itself is self-defeating. It's irrational. But I hear his voice saying this to a generation. I want you to come out of the darkness and stand with me in the light. I'm hearing him calling people in this room out of that darkness into light. Not inventorying, well, I've prayed this prayer before, or I've made this commitment before, but simply acknowledging, Lord, I've been living in a way that I know is not pleasing to you. And I don't want to deceive myself any longer. I want to come out of the darkness. I want to be a person that is your friend. I want to love what you love. I want to hate what you hate, regardless of what that means to me, because, Lord, I see it in me. So bow your heads for just this moment. Father, thank you. Thank you for an anointing. Thank you for your presence here today to call us out of the religious confusion, the religious malaise. Lord, we're confused because we're strangers to this truth. We don't have a relationship close enough so that we can't distinguish between what is soulish and what is the spirit. Lord, you said your word judges both thought and intention of the heart. It's not just about our actions. It's about our very motives. And you may be standing here with your head bowed and eyes closed out of respect, but deep down you're thinking, this is too much of a hassle for me. I didn't think it was going to be this complicated. I thought I prayed a quick prayer, said the magic words, got my ticket to heaven, came to church now and then, and that's all God required of you. No, he wants to know you. He wants to be your friend. If you wanted to be the friend of anybody that you thought was important and that could help you, you'd do whatever. You'd Google them. You'd find out what they loved. You'd find out their preferences. They do marketing surveys to figure out what demographics love and what they don't like. Listen, God's given us his word that clearly states the things that make his heart glad and the things that grieve his very heart. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and when I'm done, I'm going to be standing down front. And I'm going to ask you, just like in essence, John standing at the cross with Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but I'm going to stand down there right here, the upper venue, someone's there with you. I'm going to ask you, if you've been in that darkness, no matter what the situation, and you're saying, I'm ready to come out of the darkness into the light, then I'm going to give you a chance to come and stand. Make that step. Father, I'm thanking you today for my friends. I thank you, Father, for the mercy that you've extended to me, to all of us. Your death on the cross is broken the power of darkness, broken the power of this jail cell of sin, and you've opened the door that we just simply can walk out today and be free. Jesus, we know that you're real. We know that you came to earth to destroy the works of the enemy. Lord, you want to destroy the work of the devil in every heart, every scheme, everything that someone's thinking about doing, every step away from God they're planning on taking, but yet doing it just slowly and as if somehow that maybe it's not that big a deal. Lord, I thank you that every little thing is a big deal if it takes us away from you. Lord, do that miracle today. Awaken us to come out of the darkness and into the light. In Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed, if that's you, just step out and come and stand. Even if there's just one, you're saying, I'm willing to stand and come out of the darkness and into the light. This is that moment. Excuse yourself and come and stand with me here. There's others. We'll give you just a few more seconds. Any others, you come stand right now. 5 more seconds, and if nobody moves, I'm going to stop and pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for these that have stood. I ask you, Lord, to do not just the miracle you promised in them, but Lord, in all of us today. You had a friend named John. He's called your beloved. He loved what you loved and he hated what you hated. Lord, thank you for the grace to know the difference. To be people of your word, to be people that don't run from the light, but run to it. Lord, deliver us from deception. Deliver us from the deception we see that so easily changes and confuses us. Lord, and even more so, we deceive ourselves by not wanting to know. Lord, give us a people here today that just simply walk into the light. Jesus, you're waiting for every person that'll step out of the darkness and walk into the light. Do that in every heart. Do that in every life. And Lord, may we be ambassadors of that reconciliation. Lord, we don't go from this place as angry people. We go from this place as reconciled people. We go from this place to help people by just simply opening your word and letting the word of God do the work. You said it's a sharp sword. Lord, we just have to be careful that we hold that sword accurately. Lord, may we be a people that love your commandments. Let's say this out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the Son of God. We confess we believe that he is the Son of God. Therefore, according to your word, we are born of God. I am born of God. Your seed abides in me. Your spirit is inside of me. Therefore, I cannot go on sinning. And I'm so grateful for that. But Lord, there's something greater than sin. There's something greater than practicing sin. It's practicing righteousness. Lord, I want to practice righteousness this week. Practice forgiveness. Practice mercy. Practice reconciliation. Practice truth. Practice purity. Lord, thank you for your presence upon my life. Lord, I love your commandments. Your commandments are not burdensome. Lord, thank you for your word. Let it remain in my heart. Lord, thank you for delivering me from the darkness and putting me into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, I lift my hands to you today. I say, cleanse my hands. Lord, I offer my hands to you as instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. Lord, purify my heart today. Only by your grace, only by your word can that happen. And I give you praise for the oil of joy above my companions. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Lord, let depression lift. Let confusion lift. Let a new spirit of joy erupt in my life. And let it start right now. Let's just give him praise if that joy is upon you. Hallelujah. We love you so much. Thank you, Pastor Ernie. Turn and greet someone. Give them a hug. If you don't know them that well, shake their hand first. God bless you. We'll see you next week.